The Lord be with you. Good morning and welcome to Grace Lutheran Church. Today is the first Sunday in Advent, and it is the beginning of a new church year. And we are happy that you are here with us in the house of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Our order of service is printed in your bulletin this morning. We're using Divine Service setting number 4 if you'd like to follow along in your hymnal. The hymns are found out of your hymnal this morning. And we pray the Lord's blessings as we prepare for His birth and for His second coming, which is the entire focus of the Advent season in the life of the church. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 11th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. When they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ." We confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Happy New Year. Happy Advent. Advent is a weird, strange season for us in the life of the church. It's one of my favorite seasons because it goes counterculture to everything that you are seeing around you today. With the lights, the tinsel, the greenery, the Christmas shopping, all of the things that are happening around us. Advent is a time that does not say Merry Christmas right away. It says we must wait. We must hold off until the Christ child truly comes on December 25th. That's why we have these candles. Children love this because it gets them prepared for Christmas, the coming of the Christ child. But it also reminds us that Jesus will come again on the last day to judge both the living and the dead. It actually, in our readings today, doesn't sound very holiday cheery, does it? "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and fire that causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations might tremble at your presence." It's the most wonderful time of the year, right? When you think about the very fact that what we just said a few moments ago in the Creed, that he will come again to judge both the living and the dead, what comes to mind for you? Do you even believe that this is going to happen? Do you even believe that Jesus is truly going to come from heaven to judge both the living and the dead, to open up the books for all of us, and to give an accounting of what it is that we have done or left undone? How does this make you feel? Is this truly something that we are crying out, as Holy Scripture does throughout the end of the New Testament? "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come now," we say. "Maranatha, come quickly." This has been the song of the early church all the way through today. This hymn that you just sang, you sang all 8 verses wonderfully. 8 verses, it wasn't that bad, was it? It went rather quickly. But this hymn comes from the mid to late 300s. Ambrose of Milan, one of the early church fathers, wrote this, "Savior of the nations, come now." Come now. And as Christians, as baptized believing Christians, these words should be on our lips all the time. Because I don't want to live in this world anymore, with its brokenness, with its failed promises, with its corruption, with its violence, and with its death. Just this past week, I've learned that some friends of mine who are pastors have cancer now. They're not that much older than I am, maybe 4 or 5 years older. And for me, this is becoming a little bit of a wake-up call. Maybe for some of you who are older, you're sort of like, well, it happens. But I'm realizing that there are friends of mine who are the same age or a little bit older than I am, who are coming down with terrible illnesses and diseases, that their bodies full of sin are broken just like mine is and yours is. And that this world is dark and dying and busted. This is why the cry of the church is, Savior of the nations, come now. It's what Isaiah wanted to have happen in Isaiah 64. Isaiah is like the most frustrated preacher. These people will not listen to me, O Lord. I am pretty much the only one left who adores you and believes in you. I am the only one who seems to be the faithful one. Come down now and shake the people up. Come down like you used to, where you made the mountains quake and tremble, where people stood in awe of who you were, and maybe were just a little bit afraid of you. Can't you do that again, God? When you did awesome things, when we weren't even thinking about looking for you, you came down and the mountains quaked at your presence. Isaiah is looking for that wake-up call. And yes, at times, I have to admit, it would be nice. But when John sees Jesus in the book of Revelation, he sees the fullness of Jesus' revelation in his glory in that book. It says that he falls down as if he were dead. The unclean is standing before the pure and clean. Isaiah, earlier in Isaiah chapter 6, has this wonderful heavenly vision of the throne room of God, angels and archangels ascending and descending, crying out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of mighty armies, Sabaoth. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. And Isaiah doesn't sit there and say, Whoa, dude, this is the most amazing thing I've ever seen in my life. This is not the most incredible thing. He says, Woe to me, I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips and hearts. He wants to hide at the presence that he sees of God. And this is what's so confusing about coming, the coming of the Christ, and calling for him to come. Because when we look at our own hearts, when I look at myself and what I've done against my family, against you, against God, against everyone around me, I tremble and fear in my sins because of God's judgment. And I'm sure you may feel that way as well. My own sins are causing my own brokenness and eventually my death. And the same is for you as well. But we still cry out, Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. And how is it that he comes? It is not as a child who's waiting for your father to come home to deal with you with what you've done. The coming of the Christ is like the little child waiting for Christmas morning. I don't know about you, but your kids or your grandkids aren't sitting there saying, Oh, another Christmas day is almost here. They can't wait. They can't wait because the gifts are there waiting for them. The gifts and the promises that this is going to be a great Christmas. I can't wait for you to see what you're going to get. They can't wait for the joy and the happiness and the newness that it brings about. Not only that we celebrate Christ and his birth for us, but that we have such a lovely time. We share such love with one another in our homes. That is what the coming of the Christ is for you and for me as baptized and redeemed children. And we get a little glimpse of that today in our gospel reading. Jesus enters into Jerusalem. It's always the first Sunday in Advent. We always have this reading from Palm Sunday. I know, it's a weird thing. Seems like Lent and Christmas and Easter are all being mixed up together. But that's fine. We can deal with that, right? Yeah, we can. He comes into Jerusalem. He comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He comes with this vast group of people who have been seeing him heal the sick, give sight to the blind, even raising people from the dead, and they cannot wait for their king to come into Jerusalem. Jesus never is found in Jerusalem in the gospel readings until he is ready to go to the cross. And as Jesus enters in, as King Jesus enters into Jerusalem, the people are kind of confused and have differing views about what he's going to come to do. He's going to come in and take over Jerusalem. He's going to kick out the evil Romans. He's going to take over the Pharisees and Sadducees and the chief priests. He's going to make everything right so that when we go see King Jesus, he's going to give me all the food that I want. He's going to take care of my bad back, my cancer, or whatever else it is, and everything's going to be hunky-dory. Come on in, King Jesus. Take over with your army. It doesn't happen. He comes in as a beggar king, Luther likes to call him. Did you notice today he almost seems like a mooch? I don't have a way of getting into Jerusalem. He doesn't come in like with one of these draft horses that you see out at the fairgrounds with a mighty army. He has to go borrow a donkey from somebody. That doesn't seem very mighty or victorious, does it? He has to borrow it. And he doesn't even go ask for it himself. He tells his disciples, you go get this donkey for me, okay? It'll be okay. They'll tell you everything's fine. I'm the Son of God. The disciples are kind of thinking, okay, we'll do this. But here is this wonderful picture. It's on the front of your bulletin. He comes in riding this lowly little colt. And the people are throwing down their garments and they're going out to the fields and putting down leafy branches and they're saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. Lord, save us now. We're tired of being burdened and wearied so much with everything in life. He comes, though, not to set up his throne room in the temple in Jerusalem. He comes to set up his throne on the cross outside of Jerusalem. Because this eventually leads him to the point of his betrayal by his own dear friends, by his mocking, his spitting on, his whipping, his flogging, and eventually his road to Golgotha and the cross, where he gives up his life for the world, his hour of glory for you and for me. For he says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to me, all people to me. Do you see how your Lord comes to you? He doesn't come demanding obedience. He doesn't come demanding great and high things from you. He does not even come to be served, but rather to serve you. To serve you even in your sins, to forgive all of them, to go to that cross, to forgive and blot out every last one of the offenses that I have done and that you have done. Every last one of them is gone by the precious blood that he spilled for you. Do you see how he comes to you as he steps out of the tomb on that Easter Sunday, proclaiming victory over sin, death, and the devil for you, guaranteeing that it is yours, that even though the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord? Do you see how he comes to you this day? Hidden. I'd love for Jesus to walk in outside that door right now and for me to just sit down and everybody say, hey, we've got a bunch of questions for you. But he doesn't. He comes humble and lowly to you this day. He has to borrow our words to speak to us the wondrous gift of forgiveness and life. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He comes to us borrowing our water in holy baptism, where you have the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation given to you. He comes to us this day borrowing our bread and our wine. For those of you who don't know, we don't just show up on Sunday morning and this is all set up. The wonderful Altar Guild and the Board of Elders take care of all of this. We don't just get a shipment from heaven of bread and wine. He borrows these things from us, and he gives them back to you immediately with the wondrous body and blood of himself for the forgiveness of sins and the strengthening of your faith to remind you that all has been forgiven and forgotten by God, and that on the last day when he comes again to judge both the living and the dead, you will not be lacking any spiritual gift. You will stand before him as he promises, holy, blameless, innocent, pure in his sight. Never terrified, never wondering if you're going to be allowed in through the pearly gates, knowing that he has come to bring you home to that place that he has prepared for you since the foundation of the world. And that's why Paul says, in Christ Jesus, you are not lacking any spiritual gift as you await for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end. He says, it's all right here today. This is how we're sustained. Hearing, feeding, going back to our baptism over and over again, sustaining you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, because God is faithful to you. What a great reminder for you as individuals and for us as a congregation, especially as we now enter into a meeting this today after church where we discuss all of the earthly matters before us, a new budget, the electing of new leadership in the church, and yes, even a building project that in many ways has to happen. It really does. But in many ways, he has given you so much more, and in many ways, he will continue to borrow from us and give back so much more to you immediately in the gospel. That is the wondrous gift and that we've been given here at this place, that as we even go over there, let that be the focus of all of our discussion, all of our debate, or anything else that happens over there. Let it be the gift of the gospel. See, your king comes to you this day, humble, riding on words, riding on bread and wine, giving you himself to assure you that even though he is coming to judge both the living and the dead, his words to you will be, well done, good and faithful servant. Come, receive the inheritance prepared for you since the foundation of the world. To Christ alone be all the glory now and forever. Amen.